Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible Truth for Living. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds, and today is Graduate Sunday. And we would like to tell all of the graduates, those that have graduated, whatever level, preschool, kindergarten, eighth grade, high school, maybe community college or a four-year degree, master's degree, doctorate degree, all of that takes time and effort. And we're proud of you. And we hope that you have a great time, not only this time of year, but knowing what God has in store for you in the future. With that in mind, I want to bring a message today titled Lifelong Learning. And I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Joe and Bill were having a conversation about their respective colleges. Bill said, "Boy, my college is great. They offer a lot of different classes and lots of extracurricular activities." And Joe said, "Well, my college is really great because it has turned out some great men." And Bill said, "Now, Joe, when did you graduate?" And Joe said, "Well, I didn't graduate. I was turned out." Well, sometimes that's what happens. You get turned out. But our 2022 graduates have turned out well because of your effort and your work, you're going to school, your attendance, and all that. It pays off in the end with graduation. But I have to tell you something, you're not finished learning. Once you get that diploma, all learning in life does not finish. In fact, learning is a lifelong pursuit. In the text that I read to you today, the Apostle Paul, who at this time is the elder pastor, in fact, Paul, this is just probably days prior to his martyrdom, but he is telling the younger preacher here, Timothy, to keep on learning, to make learning a lifelong pursuit. And so with that in mind, I want to share five aspects of lifelong learning. The first thing I want us to see from this text is the pursuit of learning. He says in verse 14, "But continue thou," continue. Now, to continue something implies you have to start. To continue learning means one must start learning or begin learning. So when does that learning begin? Well, it begins in childhood. In fact, the next verse, verse 15, Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." So he's telling Timothy, continue in what you learned in the early ages. You see, that stays with you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So just like children begin learning their ABCs in preschool and kindergarten, I believe they should be learning Bible stories and character traits. They should learn about Jesus at a young age. And I think parents have a responsibility to do their best to make sure their children get saved at a young age. I know my parents did that, and we've done that with our children as well. Don't wait until they're teenagers. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I want them to make up their own mind." Well, we don't do that when it comes to personal hygiene, like brushing their teeth and taking a bath, you know. But we sometimes will just sort of put the spiritual things on the back shelf. Shouldn't be that way. We need to tell them about Jesus when they're young. Don't wait till they're teenagers or figure it out as adults. I believe that's why we as Americans, and it's sad to say even in many churches, that people have become biblically illiterate. We have dropped the ball somewhere along the way. Now, the United States currently ranks 125th in literacy rate among all countries. That's hard to believe. A 2021 survey found that just 11% of Americans even read their Bible daily. Could there be a connection? Could there be a connection between only 11% of Americans reading their Bible and the fact that the United States is 125th overall in literacy rate? It could be. That was certainly the case in the Middle Ages, or what we call the Dark Ages, because people were really in the dark, and much illiteracy and things during that time period, if you study world history. And it wasn't until the Bible was translated into every man's language that the Enlightenment came. And so, you know, the sad thing is we have the Bible readily available. We're not like the people in the Dark Ages. We have the Bible available on our phones and in applications and, of course, in print. And yet barely 1 in 10 ever bother to read their Bible. Make that a lifelong pursuit. Number two, we see the performance of learning. In verse 14, but continue thou, there's the pursuit, in the things which thou hast learned. Now we're talking about the performance, the things which thou hast learned. Now in school, you have assignments and quizzes and tests that determine what material has been learned. And then at the end of the quarter or semester, you'll receive some type of progress report, maybe a report card or a transcript that shows what grades have been earned. Now, in high school and college in particular, there are two main types of courses that student performance is measured in. One of those would be what we call required courses. These are courses you must take if you want to graduate. That would be your math and language arts, social studies, and science. I believe in life there are also some required courses. The Bible tells us that one required course is death itself. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed, it is required of men once to die. You see, once a person is born, he or she has a required appointment with death. We often try to put that in the back of our mind so we don't think about it. It would be depressing if we thought about it all the time, but we must take time to think about it sometime because there is no escaping it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. What's he talking about? What war? Well, he's talking about life. You know, life is a battle. It's a struggle. And when you get to the end of life, we try to hold on, don't we? It's a survival instinct. But there is no getting out of it. There's no getting out of death. It's a required course in life. And the other required course is judgment. Hebrews 9:27 again says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. Now, there are several judgments mentioned in the Bible, and I'm not going to teach all of them, but I'm going to give you the two main judgments that the Bible tells us about. First of all, there is a judgment for believers. Judgment for believers. Listen, please, to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, this is Paul writing, so he's including himself, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. It is for believers. Now, let me tell you something here so you understand this judgment. We will not, as believers, be judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Some people have that idea. No, our judgment for sin was already taken care of over 2,000 years ago at the cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He took that judgment. He took the penalty for sin for us. So we no longer face that judgment. Thank God Jesus Christ did that for us. So then what are we being judged for if we're not being judged for sin? What is this giving account of? What is that about? Well, we are judged for our service to God after we are saved. And I'm not going to teach all of this, but the Bible teaches that there will be rewards according to what we do for Christ after we are saved. All right? There are several parables about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that as well. And so as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, rewards will be given. And I also believe that rewards will be taken away, things that maybe we could have had we been faithful. Now, God's not interested in the size of something. And sometimes we think, well, someone like a Billy Graham who won millions to Christ will be rewarded more than a faithful pastor of 30. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Thank God for Billy Graham and those people that were saved. But God is more interested in our faithfulness. It is required of stewards to be faithful. That's what God is looking for. And when we are faithful, when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded. And of course, we won't strut around heaven with our rewards. We're going to cast those at the feet of Jesus. But there is a judgment coming for all believers. So if you're a believer, you will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So will I. And God will judge what we have done for him since we have been saved. The other judgment is for non-believers. Now, it's not so pleasant a judgment. In fact, we call this the Great White Throne Judgment. This is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The Apostle John is writing, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is Christ he sees on the throne. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, I believe these books, one is the book of life, which every person who has been born into this world would be in that book. But the Lamb's book of life is different. That is a book that believers who have been born again are placed into. So these people that stand before God, their bodies will be resurrected, just like we have the rapture, you know, where the Christians' bodies will come out of the graves. Well, that's going to happen. Also, this will be following the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And I know I'm giving you some Bible prophecy there, but just trying to tell you when this is going to occur. But they'll stand before Christ. There will be two books. You'll have the book of life, and that will show that they were born into this life. I believe also they will be shown, those at this judgment, will be shown every opportunity they had to accept Christ, and they rejected that. Maybe it was in a vacation Bible school or at a revival service or, you know, anytime, maybe a radio program like this. And I think that will be revealed to them. And they'll be judged according to their works. Now, what that means is that apparently there will be varying degrees of punishment. You think of someone like an Adolf Hitler in history, he will be judged more seriously than someone who maybe was a good moral person, and yet they'll be in the lake of fire for eternity because they never accepted Christ. But they'll be judged, but their names will not be in that Lamb's book of life because they never were born again. Let me read on. Verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Think of all the people maybe on the Titanic, for instance, and others in battles and wars. They've died at sea. God will somehow bring all those molecules back together. Those people will come and stand before him. "And death and hell delivered up the dead." So people will come up out of hell, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." All right, so the lake of fire is the ultimate final destination of every unbeliever. It's not hell. You know, they're in hell now, but one of these days they will come out of hell. They'll stand before God in judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so that will be the eternal destination. The Bible does not teach annihilation. They will not just be done away with, but they will forever, these unbelievers, they will forever be in a state of separation from God, a state of punishment. They will be reminded of their opportunities to accept Christ. That's why we say get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. So death and judgment for everyone are required courses. And then in school, you have what are called elective courses. These are courses you choose to take, maybe an art course or music class, foreign language, those sorts of things. They're not required for graduation, but they are electives. They are things you get to choose. You know, that same thing applies in life. For instance, you get to choose whether you're going to be saved or not. That's a choice. God doesn't make us do that. It's a free will. We have a free will whether to accept Christ or reject him. You have that choice. You have a choice as a Christian now to either be spiritual or be carnal. What that means is either you're going to live after the Spirit, you're going to do those things that the Spirit drives you to do, read your Bible, pray, go to church, witness, those sort of things, or you might be on your way to heaven, but you're just carnal. You're a carnal Christian. You live for yourself. You don't think much about reading your Bible and praying. And what will happen one day is you'll stand before God. Yes, you'll be in heaven, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll be saved though as by fire. In other words, I like to say by the skin of your teeth. There will be no rewards. And you think, well, as long as I'm there, that's okay. I don't think you'll feel that way. I think we will be ashamed and embarrassed when we stand before him and realize the things we could have earned to return to him, but we didn't in this life. You can choose whether to seek God's will or your own will. Will you seek God's will for your life? God, who do you want me to marry? God, where do you want me to go to school? God, where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to live? God, what do you want me to do? Or you can say, no, I'm going to live for me. I want to do what I want to do. And you know, we've all probably done that at some point. But you get to make that choice. Those are elective courses. The choice is yours. Someone has put it this way: nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, but only Christ transforms us. I like that. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That means a change of mind, a change of behavior. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You do that on a daily basis. You're doing that this morning or whatever you're listening to this broadcast or podcast. You're renewing your mind through the Word of God. When you read the Bible, when you go to church, when you are around Christian friends, you listen to gospel music. These are all ways that we renew our mind, and in the process, it is transformed. That means we begin to think more like Christ would think and live like Christ rather than like the world. So we've looked at the pursuit of learning and the performance of learning. Number three, let's look at the process of learning. We go back to our text there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou, there's the pursuit, in the things which thou hast learned. So there's the performance, and hast been assured of. Now we're looking at the process, has been assured of. To be assured of means to be confident or to be certain of. For instance, before you take a final test, sometimes there will be a quiz before that to make sure that if you can pass the test, or the quiz rather, you're going to pass the test. To be assured of, to be confident. You know, a teacher will often use flashcards or games or rhymes and different methods of repetition as part of the learning process, so a student can then be confident that they know they're going to pass the test, or maybe they can know their multiplication tables by heart, pass a constitution test. That's what a teacher does. Now, let's think about this in a biblical aspect. There is a process of learning to live an effective Christian life. You see, you don't get saved one day and then the very next day you know how to live for Christ and boy, you just have it all together. No, it's a learning process. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Those things which you have both learned." So there's the key, all right? So you've learned and received. Now, you can learn something without receiving it. What does that mean? That means like you can hear a teacher teach or see him or her write something on the chalkboard, but you don't take it in, all right? I've done that in math class before. You've learned and received and heard and seen in me. So Paul mentions a process: learning, receiving, hearing, and seeing. So all of these things are what a student does, and now he says, you've learned it, you've received it, you've heard it, you've seen it, and then he says, do it. All right, so that's the next step. You've learned, you know what to do. You know, like the graduate has gone through all of the courses, and now you need to do it, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you want the God of peace, you need to go through the process, the learning process, receiving and hearing and seeing, and then you do it. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Again, here's a learning process. "In whatsoever state or condition I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul didn't understand that at his conversion. Paul understood that as he continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a process of learning. Number four, we see the provision of learning. Back to chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "But continue thou," all right, so there we go, "in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now we're talking about the provision of learning. Now, school teachers teach us how to do what is often referred to as the three R's, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's why you go to school. But who is responsible to provide spiritual teaching? Now, you know, in a perfect world, the school would do that. But that's really not the school's responsibility. I think there are two institutions that have that responsibility to teach children, as well as adults, spiritual training or in spiritual things. First of all, that is the role of the church. Paul here, when he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, I think he's possibly referring to himself. He was Timothy's spiritual mentor. You know, as we take our children to church, they go into Sunday school or maybe into children's church, and then they sit under the preaching, and then maybe go to vacation Bible school. All of those are avenues that the church uses to teach how to live for Christ. That's where spiritual teaching takes place. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you have a great responsibility to teach spiritual truths to children, and maybe you teach teenagers or even adults. So that is the role of the church. But I think ultimately, when it comes to spiritual teaching, that is the role of the home. You see, the church only has your children or your teenagers or adults for maybe an hour a week, 2 hours if they go to more services than one. But and then they go to school, and the school's not teaching spiritual things. They're getting the secular education. Unfortunately, they're getting a lot of social indoctrination as well that I think needs to be left out of the school. But the major responsibility for teaching spiritual truths and spiritual things is in the home. That is the responsibility of parents. Mom and dad, it is more important that your children learn spiritual truths than it is to know how to change a tire, to know how to throw a ball. Those things are fine. But if they don't know spiritual things, they're losing out. That's the role of the home. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, again, talking to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, Timothy would not have ended up being a believer and then eventually a pastor and a leader in the church had it not been for a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother. You have a great responsibility as a grandparent and as a parent to pass down a spiritual legacy to your children and your grandchildren. That provision of learning should come from the church and, most importantly, from the home. Let me give you the last point and I'm done, and that is the purpose of learning. The purpose of learning. What is the purpose of education when you think about it? Is the purpose to know a lot of facts? Well, I know a lot of facts. I know things about history, and I know proper grammar, and I know how to do algebra. Is that the point of education? How about is the point to get a good job? Well, I got an education. I got a diploma so I could get a good job and have a career. Some people say, well, what about this? It's about money. You know, getting an education is about money. Well, listen to what verse 15 says. Paul says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and here it is, the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The purpose of education is not to have a career. It's not to know a lot of facts. It's not to make money. All of those things come out of that. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So what if you make a lot of money, you have a nice home, you drive nice vehicles, and then you die and go to hell and you leave it all behind? What have you gained? Not one thing. What would you trade out? You know, I think it was Voltaire who said, I would give half of my earthly goods to live six more months. Well, it doesn't work that way. You're not taking it with you. The purpose of learning is, first of all, to be wise in regards to things of God and to be saved. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says this very well. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There's a difference in wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, you know, is knowing things out of a book. But wisdom is rightly applying what you have learned. And the very beginning, ground level of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord will drive you to salvation. The fear of the Lord will cause you to live a Christian life that is pleasing to God. That is the purpose of learning. It's good to get degrees and diplomas. I have that myself. That's good. But that's not the end all of life. You can go live your whole life, and then in your obituary, it will read, you got this degree from this college and university and all that. So what? If you haven't known Christ and you die and go to hell and you're eternally separated from him, you are, in fact, you've gone backward. You are not ahead at all. President John Adams, I'll conclude with his quote. He said, there are two types of education. One should teach us how to make a living, and the other should teach us how to live. The Word of God teaches us not only how to make a living. There are great practical principles in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs has many great things. But more important than that, it teaches us how to live. That is the purpose of education, all right? And that's a lifelong pursuit. Thank you so much for listening today. Let me remind you that these messages are available on podcast. If you go to your favorite podcast host, whether that's iHeartRadio or Spotify, iTunes, and you can search Bible Truth Podcast, Tim Reynolds, all of our radio messages, as well as we're still working on this, getting our Sunday services, as well as some other prophecy updates and Christian news we're going to be adding. We're still kind of in the ground level of that, but we invite you to do that. And then you can always get these messages and listen to them at any time, whether you're on the lawnmower, you're taking a walk, working at home, and you're not locked into just the radio time. But we certainly do appreciate you listening on the radio. Many of you support us financially to keep us on the air, and we thank you for that as well. It's been a real joy to be with you. Congratulations again to all of the 2022 graduates, and we pray God's blessings upon your life. Until next week, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds saying, may God bless you, is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host pastors, Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.